Yeah, I've thought about talking about this, what we call communion, for some time, because so often we get used to a thing and we don't really appreciate, perhaps, all that it is implying. We call it the breaking of bread or communion. There's other names for it, you know, the Lord's Supper. Different things like that. Even the Eucharist, probably best known, is called the Eucharist in the whole of Christianity. Just means giving thanks, that's all. And in other places it's called the Mass, which actually just means sent forth. Although we have often, it has other implications, but we won't go into that. But the point is, really, this is often the real nerve center of the Christian gathering. It is really the very hub of everything that is condensed into this these symbols and what we do as we gather together. So this background to this, we to appreciate more fully of what we're doing this morning, we have to realize how this came about and what was the force behind it if you were a Jew, because this is who he was ministering to at the time, the Jews. And they would have realized in some vague way that it was to do with the Exodus of the children of Israel, the Passover, in other words. And this great escape from bondage into liberty, from the freedom of the bondage of Egypt, and on a way to a promised land, which God had promised them. And so this is an amazing event. And of course it was beyond, they were bewildered by this when Jesus met them in this upper room in a most amazing way. And the Passover was at hand. And then he starts to talk about his body, his blood, a new covenant, his kingdom. And it must have been absolutely bewildering. They had thought he was the Messiah, and quite rightly so. He was the king not long before that. He was coming into Jerusalem, and thousands of people were there, all welcoming him, and said, "Hosanna, here comes the king to save us." Primarily from the Romans, whom they were in bondage to. But it didn't actually work out like that. And it was a different kind of Passover, a different kind of release from exile. You see, they thought they were released from exile from Egypt, and that was it. But all the years, all the centuries, they'd always continued to be under someone's dominion. And it was now under the dominion of Rome. And they thought, and I probably would have thought the same as in Egypt, that here comes the king, here comes the great leader, like Moses, who was going to bring them out of the rule, the dominion, the cruel authority that they were under from Rome and the Caesars. So he talks here about forgiveness and a new way of living that was going to bring about this new Exodus, this new Passover. And for us to really understand it, it's good to understand what the origins are of these things. You get more of a fullness of it. And he's going back to the time where Israel would have partaken of the Passover. They killed the lamb. The blood was spread over their homes. They were led out by a miraculous sign right through the Red Sea away from the armies, the dominion of Egypt, to be worshipping their Lord, and God was going to provide for them on the way, and they were to go into a land which was promised to their forefather Abraham. So God had started a family with Abraham, and it went on through Jacob and so on, and they had 12 children, and had increased to millions of souls, and here they were passing through because of the Passover. Passing through death into another life, into a new thing altogether. Generations had passed, 400 odd years had been there, and vaguely they had hoped that sometime, somewhere, someone would come and bring release to them. And so these people who were living in Jesus' time were thought the same. But it didn't actually work out that way. Here was Jesus who thought, well, here he comes, he's going to give the word, and thousands of people were going to come to him, and they were going to come against the Romans. But instead of that, he said, go and prepare the Passover. Go, you'll see a man in the village. Go to him and follow him, and he'll lead you to an upper room, and there I'll meet with you and we'll prepare for something. So it wasn't quite working out the way they thought. So there they were. He washed their feet. Completely different. They had not long before said they expected him to be king and start a new kingdom the way they thought. And one of them, they had an argument who was going to be the greatest in that kingdom. This is the way people thought, you see. And we often think the same. Where's Jesus? What is he doing now? What's all this trouble in the world? Why are Christians killed? And so on and so forth. But you've got to see through into the plan of God, which is completely different to what the world thinks. The Passover, the new covenant, is different to what most people naturally think. And in fact, Jesus was going right back thousands of years, even before the Passover, to the very Garden of Eden, where Adam betrayed God. And that's why it says, in every account, it says, in the night he was betrayed. Because that betrayal brought the whole of humanity into bondage. And they needed to have an exodus. All humanity needs to have an exodus from what they were in. And behind it, both occasions, Satan was involved. In the garden and in through Judas Iscariot, where he says in the original, there was Satan disguised as a serpent giving his enticing words to disobey, to betray God. And here we have, right in this room where they all were, it says Satan entered into Judas. So he was going right back to the very, very beginning, and it was what was foreshadowed, it was coming right the whole circle, only this man wasn't going to fall like Adam. He was going to be the new man. He wasn't going to betray his father. He had in mind a complete revolution that was going to bring all of humanity out of exile into a new promise of God. Praise God. And so all through the long centuries, all the prophecies and everything that had been written down, the people had anticipated a new covenant. God had told them that. And it was going to be a covenant which he says, I'm going to write on your hearts something different to the law that you're used to. I'm going to put my laws there, and it's going to be really, really personal. But actually, you could have easily said, this is a covenant of love. It's not just of rules and things, regulations, but I'm going to write the love of God into your heart. And that's why he says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to shed the love of God into your heart. Where all the laws are fulfilled in that. And that's what that's the real exodus he wants to bring into your heart and my heart, is the love of God. As our brother prayed earlier, that he might know this great love of God, because that is where you get freedom. Amen. It's not by, theology is important, but more fundamental than that is something that happens between you and God, where he does something far greater than we can understand or put in theological 10 points. This is what we believe. It's the love of God. Hallelujah. And basically, he was saying, let me turn to Isaiah with you, please, just quickly to 49 in Isaiah, where he talks a little bit about it. I've been reading through Isaiah several times in my own private devotions. Here we go. And just to sort of try to quickly go through it, verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. So Israel was supposed to be the servant of God, to bring the light of God, the love of God, the ways of God to the whole world. They were supposed to be the servant of God. And he said, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, that's Israel speaking, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work is with God. And then the God speaks and says, and now the Lord says, who formed me, and now he's talking about a different servant. The servant which was to come, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant, even to the death of the cross. So he's talking about, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that's to Israel, is gathered, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? That's just Jacob to Israel or whatever you like. and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So you can see how God is working right throughout history through the ages to bring this great, in the fullness of time, he sent his son. And he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. Thus saith the Lord, in the acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant for the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, and you should say to them, to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show themselves. So here we have a kind of a prophecy of the great servant of God who says, I've heard you. I've heard your cry, just like it was in Egypt. They cried because of their bondage to them, and the Lord heard them. He says, I've heard you, and believe me, and believe the scriptures, and believe God. God hears your cry. And every one of us have cries in us, even if you're a Christian and you've known the Lord. There's cries, not just for your own self, but there's cries out for the world. And here we have this great cry of God. He said, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And he says, that is what the covenant is going to do. That is what the covenant, you are my covenant. So the covenant is not just a thing, it is a person. Jesus Christ himself is the covenant. And it doesn't matter what denomination you may belong to or affiliated to, it doesn't make any difference unless you have the covenant of Jesus Christ himself. Him. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one that can bring a man out of exile. Prisoners, you prisoner, go forth. Those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Going back to Matthew and Mark. You see, before anyone, and including Israel, could come out of their bondage, the first thing that they needed to do was have forgiveness. You cannot be released from your or mine or the nation's dilemma unless there's forgiveness. And so the covenant must have this great element of forgiveness. The children of Israel had been in bondage for centuries. They were under the punishment of God because of their disobedience and their rejection for not going through with God to receive him and so on. And they went into sin and so forth and so forth, where they were meant to be the light of the world. And for ages and ages, right through Malachi, there was silence from God. And there was no forgiveness. And because of that, they were still in bondage. And so when Jesus brings this new covenant into them, this is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, they realized this is the way of escape. not just from the Romans, but a forgiveness of all their sin. And it's the same for you and I today. The blood of Jesus Christ. Emancipation always starts with forgiveness. Now you might have not known the Lord. Well, I can remember the very first time I responded to the Lord. Not so long ago. I was about 20 or something like that. And I knew I needed, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or anything like that. But I was under a conviction that I needed forgiveness. That's all I knew. And forgiveness, I was forgiven by God. And the emancipation that happened there and then was tremendous. And it brought me into a new realm that I'd never, never understood or appreciated before. But that's not the end of the story. I've needed forgiveness 10,000 times since then. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our history of unrighteousness. Where the enemy has tried to keep us there in unforgiveness, I tell you what, the best thing is to bring it. Those who walk in darkness, show forth. Come out into the light. Ask God to forgive you, and He will. He loves you. And if anything that these emblems are about is saying, I love you so much. It's the very, very fundamental things in the Christian life. People might think about different aspects of doctrine and so on, but the we're talking about the very rudimentary things of this life and this gospel, is that God loves you, and here is the proof of it. And I want you to remember this. Remember it. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not just trying to figure out what the cross was like, but it's just knowing the presence of God. He is here. He's here with this great thing that He is bringing about. And when you take it, when you break this bread and drink of this cup, you can say, well, God loves me. He's forgiven me. Hallelujah. He's forgiven me. He has made a new covenant with me. And it's beyond writing loads and loads of points what I believe. The fact is that I'm loved of God just as I am. I know it's so fundamental, but you know, this is what it's so, so wonderful about it. So, He breaks the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it, eat it. He says, this is a new kind of life. You're going to live in my word. Just like He fed the 5,000 and 4,000. We sang it, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And He brings it out in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It says, give us our daily bread. Okay, we need our daily bread. There's millions of people who don't even have that. But He's talking about something more than that. He's talking about a bread from heaven. A bread from His very heart. He wants to feed you and me. Glory be to God. And it cost His breaking out of His whole body, that you might and I might understand and eat it and partake it. Unless you eat my bread and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So you and I can partake of this. And then he goes on and talks about the kingdom. Till I come, he says. Do this in remembrance of me till I come. And he's talking about a kingdom that he is bringing on earth. Has the kingdom come? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a rote prayer. It's a yearning prayer. Thy kingdom come. And yet it has come. When Jesus died on the cross, rose again, went through death, and rose and had the victory of it. Where is thy victory, O death? He brought in a kingdom. A new kingdom, where once the whole world was under another king. He's brought another king and another kingdom to come on this earth, whereby you and I and all those who wish to come under and in drink of his blood and know forgiveness, you can belong to a different realm that he is king over his kingdom. And yet at the same time his kingdom has come, it is yet to come. For he says, that which I have begun, I will also complete. And he's begun and in brought in a new kingdom. And it's different from the kingdom that we're used to. It's not a kingdom of might by using bombs or guns or arguments. It's a kingdom that belongs to someone who will lay down their life because they love somebody. You know, you can win an argument, but you might lose the person. Our job, if you like, someone talked about witnesses this morning. Our witness is not just to win an argument, what we believe. We want to win the person for Jesus, don't we? We want to win the person. You love the man, you love the woman, you love your family. You're not trying to sort of indoctrinate them. You're trying to win them. There's a difference. See, of course, it's important to get your theology all right and all of that business, but you know, we can get it all cart before the horse. If our theology, our preaching doesn't come with the love of God, we've missed the point. God so loved the world that he gave. He wouldn't like to win an argument. He just came and he loved you. He loved the world. He loved me in all my distress, in all my bondage. He says, I'll shed my blood for you. There's going to be a Passover. There's going to be an opportunity for you to be released from what you are. Illustration of the kingdom to come. Do you remember the time when God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were coming to the promised land? And they said, we'll send some spies into the promised land. And they came back. But in the meantime, they had found a massive, fruitful place. Grapes that they had to carry on a shoulder. That was how big clusters of grapes and other fruits. And of course, you probably know the story that most of them said the giants, too big, too strong, too many. But look at the grapes. Look at the fruit. There was a proof of the promise. If they had only carried on. You see, We live in a time of in between, of the fullness and the fruition of everything. God has given us a sight of the cluster of grapes. In other words, those grapes, that harvest that they'd brought, was supposed to give people hope. And we are saved by it. God, by the Holy Spirit, brings into our hearts and minds, there's something in the future which eye has not seen, ear or heard, nor entered the heart of man, the wonders of his love and of his grace. Not even. But we live in a place of hope. One day, our promised land, what is it? To go to heaven in a disembodied thing and sit on a cloud? Not at all. Bible makes it clear. I hope that there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth. There's the great hope of us. And that we won't need faith. We won't need hope. The only thing that will be there is the eternal love of God, which we feed and feed and be in all forever and ever. Hallelujah. You won't have to think, oh, how am I going to get over this? I'll have to believe. No. There's a wonderful thing, just love. You will see him face to face, and for God is faith, he is hope, but he's love. He is love. And that is the great thing that you and I must really let God tell us again and again and again, and let it get deep down when we feel condemned and useless and old.
That one slipped out.
God, that's what it's going to be like, New Jerusalem. We'll feed on him. We'll know his great love. What he started, he will complete. Of course, there's lots and lots of things to say, but it would be nice if we could remember the Lord now, wouldn't it? This is a Eucharist, a thanksgiving, a sending forth, an appreciation of everything that he is. And he is right here, beloved. I know, oh my God, I want to know, as our brother prayed earlier, the love of God. Keep it pouring in, Lord. Keep it when I'm feeling dull. Keep it when I'm feeling accused. Keep it when through the circumstances of life, through bereavement, through hardship, through, Lord, there's a new Jerusalem eventually. Hallelujah. Keep showing me the clusters. Keep this Bible. Open it up to me again and again. It's so alive to me. Amen. Well, let's just partake.